1 Corinthians chapter 15, and when you found your place there in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 7. 2 Kings chapter number 7 this morning. And I want you to look at verse number 1 through verse number 9. Israel is in a sad state of affairs. A king by the name of Jehoram is reigning over Israel. Israel had gone through a civil war and a split. Under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat actually led them away, and the northern tribes went north, and they actually took on a new capital, and no longer was it Jerusalem, but Samaria was now the new capital of Israel. And in order to try to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to worship, this new king, Jeroboam, who is the one that actually preceded Solomon, Jeroboam set up two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Beersheba. And they said, we want you to go there, we want you to worship there. And we don't want you to go to Jerusalem anymore, because what he wanted to do, he wanted to break the ties that was taking place. Well, now several kings later, we find that a new king is on the scene, and Israel had just really gone downhill. They were still involved in the idol worship. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 1, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then a lord whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Now, in this context, what had happened? Because of their sin, because of their wickedness, God sent a great famine upon the land. And the people were very, very destitute. About 4 years into this famine, things were so bad that the next few verses describe how they were living. Now, sometimes we get in a situation and things get tight for us. But I don't think any of us have ever saw our society this low. Look at the next couple verses. Actually, go back to chapter 6, if you would. Look at verse 24. And this describes the condition of the land that chapter 7 is really all about. It says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all of his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until, now notice this, an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. You say, what in the world would they do with that? Things were so bad, they were boiling a donkey's head, and they would take pigeon droppings and they'd make soup out of it. That's how bad it was. Oh, it gets better after this. Verse number 26, and as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman saying, help me, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give me thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him, and gave unto her and said unto her the next day, give me thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. It was so bad that they were eating donkey heads and that they were boiling and making soup out of pigeon dung, and they just actually reverted to cannibalism. You say, Oh, preacher, we've never seen it that bad. But that's the condition that Israel was in. Why? Because they had forsaken God. And God had shut up the heavens. And it didn't rain upon the earth. Why was it so bad? Because they turned away from God and they began to worshiping false gods. And Israel is in a mess. And it wasn't bad enough that they had a famine that was taking place. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, went ahead and he besieged Samaria and blocked it off so no supplies could come in or go out. This brings us up to chapter 7. Elisha made a prophecy. There's going to be abundance. Verse 1 through 3. One of the men says, oh, that's never going to happen. Even if God opened up the windows of heaven, it was not going to happen. And notice verse 3, if you would, of chapter 7. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. By the way, just a couple chapters back, you'll find Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, who was a leper. God used the man of God to heal him. Do you think these four lepers might have heard about that? Probably so. And they probably said, you know what, let's go ahead and let's fall ourselves upon the Syrians and maybe they'll have mercy on us and feed us. And if they don't feed us, we're just going to die anyway. And maybe we go there and they'll kill us, so we're going to die anyway. So what's the difference? Let's just go in and we'll take our chances. And it goes on, it says in verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drank, and they did eat and drink and carried thence the silver and gold and the raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And notice verse number 9. Can you get this in your picture? Can you picture this in your mind? They said, you know what, we might as well just go ahead and we're just going to go to the Syrians. They'll kill us and at least we'll be out of our misery. Maybe they'll have mercy on us and they'll go ahead and feed us. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. So let's just go ahead and let's go to the Syrians and maybe God will help us. They went. The whole camp was deserted. There wasn't anybody there. God had sent the noise of chariots and noise of horses, and the Syrians, they were afraid and they all fled and they left all their stuff behind and they come there and the whole camp was empty. And verse 9 says, and I want you to notice one phrase out of this, and they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. You ought to underline that. This day is a day of good tidings. Israel was in a mess. Sin had left its scar. They were living in desperate times. And God took four men, leprous men, unclean men, undeserving men, and he bestowed the grace of God upon them and fed them and kept them alive. And they had all of this abundance. By the way, let me remind you, they did not work for this. It was given to them freely. They did not have to do anything. All they had to do was receive it. And it was there. And they said, this is good tidings. And it goes on in verse number 9, it says, this is a day of good tidings. By the way, the word good tidings means good news. You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Today we have been a recipient of good news. Like these four leprous men, they were recipients of good news. God provided for them in a miraculous way. And they said this, and if we hold our peace, if we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Boy, what an analogy for us today. Oh, it's real easy for us to complain about all the problems in our society. It's real easy for us to complain about the difficulties that we have in our world and all of the craziness that is going on. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, that today we have been given by the grace of God that which we do not deserve and that which we do not and have not labored for, and that is good news. We have been forgiven. We have had the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, applied to our life if you're saved. And He has given us a home in heaven. We've been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that we, like these four lepers, have been given good news. The question is, what are we going to do with it? The Bible says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this morning, I just want to talk to you a little bit about our stewardship in light of the gospel. Our stewardship in light of the gospel. These four leprous men had a great opportunity. They were given gold. They were given silver. They were given food. They were given raiment. And they said, you know what? We cannot hold our peace. We've got to tell the king's household about this great news, this good news that's come upon us. We've got the good news. It's called the gospel. No longer do we have to live under the bondage of sin, but we can have forgiveness and we can have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, what are we going to do with it? There are going to be some that are going to be like these four lepers. And they're going to have to share it with the king's household. And there's going to be some that will say, you know what? I'm going to keep it all to myself. With that in mind, go back to 1 Corinthians, go forward, I should say, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The Apostle Paul described the good news probably in the most clear and concise way. I'm here this morning because I've got good news. And I believe that you're here this morning, either you know about the good news and you've received the good news, or you want the good news. Amen? And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that's why we're here this morning? That's why we assembled together on the first day of the week. Because it was the first day of the week that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we come as a memorial together to worship and to celebrate the fact I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. The good news. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which ye have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Good news. Look, if you would please, verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore is always there for a reason. That's what Oliver B. Green always used to say. Therefore It says in verse number 58, my beloved brethren, he's talking to saved people, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As I began to think about these four leprous men that came to the host of the Syrian camp, it reminded me of our responsibility to share the good news. And I want to share with you this morning four reasons why, or four things about the good news that everybody needs to understand and apply to your life if it hasn't been applied. Number one, the good news. Look at chapter number 15, look at verse 1 again. The good news, it's been provided. That's the very first thing we need to understand. We do not have to grope in the darkness aimlessly, wandering about, wondering, where's the good news? The good news has already been provided for us and has been provided through the person of Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It's already been provided for us. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and wherein you stand. I want you to notice verse number one, the good news has been provided. Now, the gospel is defined as good news. It's defined as good tidings, as mentioned back in 2 Kings chapter number 7. And I want you to understand it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is not about Mary. The good news is not about the church. The good news is not about the law. It is not about keeping some type of creed, some type of commandment. It is not wrapped up in rituals. It's not wrapped up in the sacraments. And if you are trusting in any of those things, you are going to fall short of the glory of God. We need to understand that our good news wraps around death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. The gospel. It has been afforded to us by the grace of God. Stop and think about those leprous men. What did they deserve to have the gold and the silver and the food and the raiment and all of those things that they stumbled upon? They didn't deserve a single thing. Kind of reminds us what Paul said to the Ephesian believers. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, the gospel is afforded us by the grace of God. There is not a single person here today that deserves salvation. There is not a single person here that deserves the gospel being delivered to you. If we were all honest with ourselves, we'd say, you know, preacher, what I really deserve is to die and go to hell. But thank God the good news was afforded to us by the grace of God. The gospel is also demonstrated unto us by the love of God. You know, I just happened to think that for some reason, God had mercy upon those four lepers. Just for some reason, I would think that God, in his divine love, loved them and provided for them even before they made a decision. I think maybe we'll go and cast ourselves to the Syrians and maybe they'll have mercy on us. God loved them even though they were unlovable. Leprosy in the Bible was an incurable disease. It was a disease of the outcasts. When a person got leprosy, they were banned from their homes and banned from the city, and they had to live among a leper colony. And when they come into a city, they would have to walk on the other side of the street and hold up signs saying, unclean, unclean, and everybody would just, they'd go away from them. Listen, the gospel is demonstrated to them and to us by the love of God. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While they were yet leprous, while we were still in our sin, while we were still leprous in God's sight, God died for me. The good news is Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. It was demonstrated by the love of God. It is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. The good news has been provided. The second thing I want you to notice, and the gospel is incomplete and it's fruitless unless it's declared. If it happened and nobody told anybody, how would it benefit anybody else? If the lepers, they stumbled across this great storehouse of value that would help everybody, what good would have it done to all those people that were resorting to pigeon dropping soup, boiling donkey heads, or God forbid, resorting to cannibalism? You see, provision is incomplete or fruitless without personal application. This morning you might say, I understand the gospel. I understand that Jesus loved me, and I understand that Jesus died for me, and I understand that he rose again. By the way, I understood all those things before I got saved. I believed in all those things before I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you can know all those things and still die and go to hell. Because it's not an understanding that saves you. It's an application that saves you. Number two, the gospel needs to be declared. Verse number one. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you've also received and wherein you stand. I want you to notice the Apostle Paul mentions several words here that's very important. Number one, he declared unto them the gospel. The word declared, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it means this. It means to make known. It means to give understanding to. Listen, there are times when people come into our path where we just need to take the Word of God and explain it to them. This is what happened. These young people that assembled up here, and some of these kids, that was the first time they rode on our church bus to church. This is all foreign to them. And they said, hey, you're singing this morning. And they got them right up there and they sang right along with them. But you know, we have to take the Word of God and we have to explain that to them. We have to explain to them what the gospel is. Give them understanding why Jesus Christ came into this world and why he had to die upon the cross of Calvary and why he had to shed his blood. We have to grant understanding to them. And then it also says that he preached unto them. The word preach means to announce the good news. It actually comes from a Greek word where we get the word evangelize from. Evangelize. It means to declare. It means to show. It means to pronounce good tidings. It means to herald forth the news. It's like an old town crier who would stand in the middle of a city block and a city hall and he'd say, hear ye, hear ye! And he'd declare the news. As a child of God, we are to declare the news to the lost world out there. Listen, the good news is not about your pickup truck or about your camper or about your vacation. The good news is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about your nice clothes and that nice home in which you live. The good news is about Jesus Christ. And we ought to be talking much about Jesus and little about everything else. The gospel needs to be declared. It needs to be preached. By the way, this is what Jesus did. The very first message that Jesus preached. It says in Mark chapter number 1, verse number 15, from this time forth, Jesus went forth saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is what Jesus did. He preached the gospel. It's what Jesus told his disciples to do. It says in Mark 16, verse number 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. It's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that I just read. It's what the early church did in Acts 5 and verse number 42. And in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. There's a reason why I have that verse and that verse on the wall. It ought to be the message of the church. It ought to be the focus of the church. It's not about programs, and it's not about methodology. It's not about some type of a grand fair and some type of performance that we are to put on. We are to declare the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what every New Testament church needs to do. And the goal of the Christian life is twofold. Number one, to glorify God with your life. And number two, to share the gospel with the lost. Share the good news. God never intended those four Syrian men or those four leprous men to stay there in the Syrian camp. He intended for them to go back and to share the good tidings with those who were in need. I want you to notice, number one, the gospel has been provided free and clear. Number two, the gospel needs to be declared. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse number 1 again. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have, what's that next word? Received. And wherein you stand. The gospel needs to be shared. I remember as a young boy, my uncle was an old holiness preacher. And he would come to the house, and occasionally they'd take us to Sunday school. And I'd talk to my uncle, and I'd say, I called him Hunky Gene. I couldn't say uncle, but I could say hunky. I remember that. I'd say, Hunky Gene, I want to get baptized. And I was probably 4 or 5. He said, well, when you get old enough, we'll talk about that. And I remember my grandmother's, and he'd come, and I'd talk to him all the time. Hunky Gene, I want to get baptized. I want to get baptized, Hunky Gene. Said, well, when you get old enough, Ricky, we'll take care of that. And then my grandmother's minister would come to our house, and he'd visit about once a year. And I'd say, Brother Johnson, I want to get baptized. And he'd say, well, son, when you get older, and you understand, we'll take care of that for you. I kept asking until I was about 12 years old. I was old enough. I was old enough. And I kept asking. And when I turned 12, I quit asking. And I started getting involved in the things of the world. And from a very young age, started living a pretty reckless life. I was ready to be saved back then, but nobody took the time to share with me the gospel. After my wife and I got married, and we got married at a very young age, we started visiting churches. And I remember going to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and we sat there in the services, and we walked out. Man, I was under conviction. I wanted to be saved. But I didn't know how. And I remember that the minister came and visited my friend. And I thought, why didn't he come and visit me? And he never shared the gospel with me. And I remember we went to one church after another church after another church. And I talked with my wife's grandmother's minister. And he talked about church, and he talked about sports, and he talked about everything else, and he never shared the gospel with me. And I was lost. And if I would have died, I would have went straight to hell. Listen, the gospel needs to be shared. And every time somebody didn't shared the gospel with me, my heart got a little harder. And finally, someone wanted to share the gospel with me, and I said, I've heard enough. I'm glad that people didn't quit sharing the gospel with me. My wife ended up getting saved, and then about a month later, the man that I kicked out of my house because he wanted to share the gospel with me, I was in church service, and he led me to the Lord. I'm here to tell you, the gospel needs to be shared. The Bible says this gospel needs to be shared. It includes repentance and faith. Acts 20:21, it says, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me that the gospel is for everyone. It's for you. It was for me. It has to be received if it's going to do any good. He came unto his own and received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It doesn't do good to just understand about it. I understood, but listen, I was as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. I was lost. You can know the right things, but listen, the gospel is for you, for it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's for everyone. The gospel is personal. It wasn't good enough that my mom was already saved. It wasn't good enough that my grandmother was already saved or my uncle. It wasn't good enough that my wife got saved a month before me. Well, I must be on my way in because all these people around me are saved. No. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's personal. You personally must receive. I'm so thankful, Brandon, for the decision you made for the Lord Jesus Christ. And glad to see you here in church this morning. Follow the Lord in baptism. That's a personal decision that he had to make. But it wasn't just enough for him to make it. His son, Brandon, also had to make it. And last Sunday morning in junior church, his daughter accepted the Lord as her Savior. Amen. And she realized it had to be her personal decision. It's your personal decision. I wish I had a magic button I could push for y'all. Amen. Kind of like one of those Staples easy buttons. That was easy. And I look at somebody and I can say, that person needs to be saved. That was easy. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. How many of y'all like to have one of those easy buttons for salvation? Amen. We'd all like to have one of those. That'd be a wonderful thing. I just sit around all day just saying, well, this person needs to be saved. That was easy. This person needs to be saved. That was easy. Doesn't work like that. It's something that you have to do. It's personal. Not good enough that your wife has done it or your husband's done it or your mom or dad or your grandma or grandpa. It's personal. It's for you. The gospel needs to be shared. And we need to understand that as we're sharing it, this is an eternal decision. It's eternal. We need to choose wisely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The decision to share the gospel means someone's going to spend eternity in a place called heaven. I can't wait till I go to heaven. I get to see my mom and dad again, my grandma. I get to see my friend, Brother Rutherford. So many people that I've done funeral services for that knew the Lord. I'm going to see Kathy again, and Ollie, and Loretta, and Jean, and Marge, and Brother Bill Hopkins, and so many different ones. I can't wait till I go. God's left me here for a reason. Get as many as on board as possible. To share the good news. That's why God's left you here. to share the good news. The gospel is an eternal decision. Then look at verse number 1 again. The Apostle Paul declared it, he preached it, the people received it, and it says, and wherein ye, what's that next word? Stand. The gospel is where we need to stand. The word stand means to stand fast. It means to abide. It means to be staunch, not to give in. Through the gospel message, we have received Christ. We've received forgiveness. We've received eternal life. It's what we need to stand and what we need to stand upon. It's not music. I've seen churches divided over music. Just get over that, all right? Our stand ought to be upon the gospel. Some people want to stand upon standards. I'm all for standards, folks. But I'm here to tell you, it's not standards that's going to get you into heaven. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been shared and personally received. Amen? And listen, you can have skirts down to here, and you can have your collars buttoned clear up around your neck, but that's not going to get you into heaven. And I'm all for standards, and I think people ought to look right and dress right, live a holy life and a pure life before God. But that, listen, standards aren't going to get you to heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ being shared and received will. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes a difference. It's what we as a church and what you as an individual, as a believer, should stand upon. We stand upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, the gospel, the whole gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 17, it has been committed unto us. God has committed the gospel to us, not just to hoard for ourselves, like those four leprous men. Hey, look at what we stumbled upon. You know what? It's just not right that we keep all of this stuff for ourselves. People are hungry. People are dying of starvation. We have an obligation. Yes, we're lepers, and yes, we are an outcast, but you know what? We've got an obligation. Let's take the good news and let's share. They no longer have to die because of starvation. What an analogy for us today. No longer do people have to live with hopelessness. No longer do they have to live under the bondage of sin. No longer do they have to question, where am I going to spend eternity? The good news of Jesus Christ, God's Son, offers salvation to whosoever will. Let him come and take of the water of life freely. The gospel has been committed to us. Not committed that we would hoard it and hide it, but that we would herald the good news. Since it's been committed unto us, therefore it must be the focus of our ministry. It must be the focus of our lives. In eternity, everything else really doesn't matter. What have you done with the gospel? What have you personally done with the gospel? Number one, have you received it? That's why the good news is given. What would have happened if those four lepers went to the king's household and said, hey, we've got all of this stuff. You don't have to be hungry anymore. They said, we don't want that. You guys are crazy. Why, we don't want that gold and the silver and the raiment and all the food. Why, certainly that's not really true. You know what would have happened? They would have starved to death. And yet time after time, we go to share the gospel and people say, I don't want that. What do you want, the alternative? I would say not. So number one, have you received it? What are you doing with the gospel? Number two, have you received it? I hope that you have. And number three, if you have received it, are you sharing it? At every opportunity, let's share the gospel. If you're saved today, it's because someone shared the gospel with you. There is a family member of yours or a friend of yours, a distant relative, a co-worker, that needs the gospel. You say, oh, preacher, but their life is such a mess. Yeah. So is the people back during the time of 2 Kings. I don't think you can get more of a mess than what they are in. And they needed the good news. We look at our society today and we'd all agree, it's a mess. You know what we need? We need to have the good news for our country. We have a stewardship of the gospel. Let's be good stewards of what God has committed to our trust. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed.